You know, why is it that babies are such a miracle, aren't they? They're such a miracle to us. When we had the little Emily up on the stage earlier and we were having a baby boom in Cornerstone, what is it about little babies that is so special and so wonderful when they're born? And it's amazing how in the Bible, the psalmist David, he put, let me see if I'm using this the right way around, Si. There we are. He put this. When he was writing about God, he said, "For you created my inmost being, knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God? How vast is the sum of them?" And this tells us that none of us are a mistake, that when we were knit together in our mother's womb, you know, God created us. He had a plan for us. It's written in his book. He has an amazing plan for each and every one of us. And today on Mother's Day, mothers, we are part of that great adventure. When that little one is born, we are then there to take them on that adventure. And that's why we played that song by Jess Glynn, that she sings that lovely song, "Darling, Hold My Hand. I don't want to walk alone. Just put your arms around me and tell me everything's okay." Isn't that just kind of describe what mothers do? You know, when children are going through a difficult time or have had a hard day in school and we're raising children, just to be able to hold your mum's hand, you feel safe. Just to know those arms around you that say, everything's going to be okay. And so for us as mothers, I'm going to talk a little bit to mothers today, but this is also applicable to anyone who is not a mother. But we do have a privilege to walk life's journey with our little ones, to hold their hand, to put our arm around them, to show them support, and walk them all the way to independent adulthood. And that's our goal, and that's our aim. When we saw little Emily so helpless and unable to do anything for herself, and then we see Tim up here, a fully grown man, apart from the sock saga, able to look after himself. And for us as mums, we are the ones walking that journey, you know, as well as dads and extended family as well. But it's Mother's Day today, so we're talking about mothers. Now, this is an interesting thing. I was driving down the motorway, and I was thinking, oh, what am I going to speak on Mother's Day? And straight away into my mind popped pie. And I was thinking, pie, that's interesting, P-I. And straight away I thought, priorities and influence. Yes, that's what I should speak on today. Priorities and influence. Just two little things, priorities and influence. But as I was coming to write the talk the other day, it was just nagging away at me about pi. You know, where did this come from? And I discovered, this is an unusual fact, that this weekend is actually International Pi Day. Now, pi, as in pi, as in 3.14, you know, because apparently mathematicians now on Pi Day, they get together and they try and work out, and they've worked past the decimal point to like 60 figures now that's getting the accuracy of pi. This is amazing, isn't it? But this is the thing I thought. I quite like the look of the pie, as in eating the pie, but not being a mathematician. But every year they celebrate Pi Day on the 14th of March. So it's this weekend. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Pi and pi, I thought so anyway. But this is the thing. Pi, as we know from our maths days, is a mathematical constant. It doesn't change, and it's applied in all kinds of ways. And so my source of information, Wikipedia, sorry, Matthew, but it is, tells me that it's used in things like, well, first of all, it's Archimedes' constant, better throw that in, and it's the ratio between the circumference and the diameter of a circle, because that's all made our Mother's Day now, isn't it? That we can go home and over lunch, we can talk about how it's the ratio between the circumference and diameter of a circle. It's very significant. But anyway, it's used in trigonometry, geometry, cosmology, number theory, statistics, fractals, thermodynamics, mechanics, electronic magnetism, supercomputers and algorithms. Well, there we are. So there is this little thing called pi that is a mathematical constant that unlocks the key to things in mathematics, etc., etc. And for us as mothers today, I want to look at what is our mothering constant? What is our pi? What are those foundational constants that last throughout motherhood, from the little baby to the grown adult? And we're just looking at two of those, two constants in our life that will help us in our mothering to raise little newborn baby all the way up to fully fledged adult, able to be happy, at ease with the world, and manage their life. So here, two little things, P and I. So first one is priorities. Now, being a mum is a busy time of life. I remember when I became a mum at 24, and suddenly there's this small child to look after, and I'd done many jobs before that had like a lunch break and a coffee break, and you went home at a certain time. But now mothering was 24/7. You're up all night, no one tells you how tired you're going to be, and you're feeding and trying to get the baby to sleep, and it's finally to sleep, and then you creep off to your bedroom and you just lie down, head hits the pillow, and you hear wah, like, oh no, can I wait, will they go back to sleep? No, they won't. And no one tells you how tired you're going to be, how amazing it is and how tiring it is, and what a hard job it is, how you're second guessing yourself every minute, how there's like no handbook that works, every baby manual anyone lends you is written about mothers that don't exist on this planet, certainly not me. I didn't find me in there. I always imagined in my head that I would be raising these children with like beautiful hair and white socks, and but I was the mother that, you know, sending the kids, got two daughters, sending the kids off to school, please mummy, all the girls have plaits. Oh my goodness, trying, you know, ham-fistedly in a bunch, a bobble, what does it look like mummy? Yeah, like, it looks great, you never see it, it's around the back, so off you go, and they would go off to school, and they'd arrive at school, and all the children be in fancy dress because it's book day, and I think, how did everyone know that? And then being English, arriving in Wales 20 odd years ago, a bit longer than that now, and then St. David's Day, I didn't know people were supposed to dress up, and they walk into school and they're all, I said to another mother, where'd you get this? She went, well, the market, stupid. I went down the market, well, I don't know which scarf should I get, which apron should I get, is there a right one, is there a wrong one? So I'm in that camp of, the books tell you, super mum, this is how you're going to do it. Reality is, it's absolute chaos. Your heart is bursting with love, but you don't know how to do anything. And I could do with some mathematical constants or some mothering constants. So here are two that have worked for me, and I'm going to share them with you. So first of all, no coffee breaks. You just have to go with the flow, and there we are. So how do we prioritize? In the busyness of everything that's going on, how do we prioritize? And I love this joke here. Here's two guys prioritizing. Hunting, gathering, so hard to prioritize. It's a joke for the mums today. So how do we, every day, you and I, whether a mother or not, there is so many demands on our time, urgent, necessary, but also frivolous and time-consuming. And how do we know the difference? And how do we prioritize? So each of us every day has priority questions. So let's imagine for a moment, you're driving down the motorway or just down a road in Swansea and you're late for an appointment. You've just got enough time to get there. You're driving down the road and you suddenly notice you're on empty. You can't remember how long you've been on empty, but you're on empty. Now you've got a decision to make. You've got to prioritize. Do I get to my appointment so I'm not late, but I might run out of petrol? Or do I go and fill up with petrol and I'm late? Now, you see, half of the room will go, well, of course, you just get there. You just take the chance because there's probably an imaginary 30 miles in the tank. And maybe I'll just get there. It'll be fine. No, I'm not going to stop for petrol. I can't be late. I'll go. Oh, that's my priority. And the other half of you thinking, well, no, you'll never get there if you run out of petrol because you might not get there at all. Not only will you be late, but you might never arrive or you might not be able to get home again. So the obvious choice is to go and stop for petrol. And so we're divided in the room already that we're thinking what priority comes first, and we all think differently. Now, for us as mothers, how do we prioritize the busyness of everything that we have to do and now this little person, or not so little, in our life, or several of them? What do we do? Now, how we prioritize in any part of our life for any of us is we prioritize by what we value. We look at our life of what we value the most, and we need to prioritize around our values. If we don't prioritize around our values, we will do everything else except the thing we value. And so with children, what do we value? With our children, obviously, we value the child. We want them to be happy, to be wise, to be well-adjusted, to be able to manage life, to have an education, to be able to provide for themselves, to be able to interact with other people. We want all these things. This is our value. But unless we live around that value, it doesn't just happen by accident. So we've got to ask the question in any field of life, what is of greatest value to you? Is it your relationship? Is it your career? Is it caring for someone at this period of time? What is the greatest value right now? And then the key is for us to diary it, focus on it, and prioritize it. Now, this is some great advice that just popped into my inbox this week from John Maxwell. He's a life coach and a leadership expert. And John Maxwell said this in the email. He's talking about priorities. Develop and follow your priorities. Make a disciplined lifestyle your goal. Challenge your excuses. Oh, that was a bit painful. Remove rewards until you finish the job. Stay focused on results. And then he has this great quote. Never trade what you want in the moment for what you want most. Now, he's talking about when a moment happens, don't trade what you do in that moment for what is in your heart the most. So if we have a value in our heart, we follow prioritizing around that value instead of responding to the immediate. I'll unpack this a little bit. You'll see what I mean. So I thought that was a great quote, and I find that quite challenging. Never trade what you want in the moment for what you want most. So what are our values? What are we looking at? It's a little bit like supposing you've got an essay to do, all right? You know you should get on with the essay, and you know there's a deadline. And when it talks about don't reward yourself till the end, that would be a bit like switching your phone off and putting it aside until you finished your essay. Because isn't it easy in work or at college, wherever we are, to be distracted constantly by just checking Facebook or Twitter or catching up with what's going on or sending a text, and we're no longer focused on what's happening. And so we need to apply that to our wider life. So, mums, what about us then? I would like to encourage you, now that I am in the phase of being an empty nester, well, I mean, Chloe's come back for a little bit, but I don't know, she won't be there forever. But when you're in the middle of motherhood and they're all around your ankles and then growing up, it feels kind of like forever. And then one day they've all left home and you kind of look back and say, what were the priorities when they were growing up, now that they're no longer here? And so, mums, I want to encourage you to prioritize in the moment what you value most. Because children absolutely interrupt our schedule. Well-laid plans are totally interrupted. And I want us to look at how could we prioritize this hour, this slice of the afternoon, today, now, this minute. So we have a plan of what we're going to do. Right? This afternoon, I plan to do this. Or when I come home from work, I really want to get this done today. And we have a plan. But don't children often interrupt that plan? You know, the best laid plans, they say. But children come along and interrupt. And what do we do in that moment? What competing priority? So in the long term, we value happy, healthy kids. But in the moment, do we say, sorry, I'm doing this right now? Or do we turn and prioritize what we value? It's a little bit like tidy house or time with the kids. Now, when I was a young mum, I had a friend, Karen. She had a tidy house and time with the kids. Now, if somebody is of that superior level, then hats off to them. That is amazing. I could never do both at the same time. I could tidy when they were in bed, or I could play with them when they were up. But I don't think my house was ever tidy while they were awake. So there's this pressure. We have this pressure of necessary tasks we need to do. Work to get done, paying bills, assignments. We've got to phone up and organize appointments. Maybe we need to get the house tidied or the laundry. Competing with that face-to-face time of creating memories and creating moments and building with them and talking and that face-to-face contact. And these moments pass so fast. If we're not there in the moment, often that moment is gone and we can't get those moments back. So I want to encourage us as mothers, even now with grown-up children, that sometimes I have a plan of things I would like to get done, and then there's a text or a visit, and I have a choice in that moment to say, no, actually, I have other plans right now, or yes, how can I help, or listen, or support, or let's go for coffee, or let's do that. That actually, is my value the relationship and building and support, or is my value on getting my to-do list of tasks done? And this is our challenge as mothers. Because we are so bombarded and busy and crowded, what do we prioritize? We prioritize what we value. because it's only here for a moment. Now, years ago, when I did teacher training in Kincoyd College, there was a tutor there who talked about the bird's nest philosophy. And he was a very experienced tutor. And some of the other tutors, I think, found him a bit off the wall. But I actually really liked him. And I just lapped up every idea he came up with. And he would always talk about the bird's nest philosophy of teaching. And what it was when he was a young teacher, one day that he served under a head who was very strict. And you had to have your plan of work for every day. And he said one day a little boy who would never really engage in the lessons found a bird's nest on the way to school with a little broken egg in it. And he arrived in the class and went up to the teacher and said, "What's this?" And then all the other little kids came round, and some knew it was a bird's nest, some didn't. Some didn't know what the little broken bits were, some did. And so the teacher started to explain about birds and eggs and nests and when birds go to sleep at night and when they wake and tweet in the morning, and started talking about, you know, the life of birds. But for a change, these little six-year-olds were absolutely fascinated and engaged. And he said an hour went past of sat on the carpet talking about birds and nature and the bird's nest. And he said if he had ever said, "Right, class, today we're doing birds," and start putting it on the board, nobody had been interested. But actually, he went with the moment. That as the child brought something in, was fascinated, he went with the moment. He abandoned his plan, went with the moment. They ended up doing a 2-week study on nature and plants and birds. And of course, he had to answer to the head teacher why he'd changed his schedule, but he went with the moment. And he used to teach us about going with the moment with the child. When that child is coming to us with a request or a concern or wanting to play or just looking for that moment, do we push them aside because we're busy, or do we go with the moment, the bird's nest treatment? So which is the priority? Are we willing to have our plans interrupted for that one-to-one learning opportunity with our child? Sometimes the best learning isn't sitting them down going, "Right, this is how you do this, this, this." It's learning on the go together in the moment. "Dad, how are you doing that? Mum, how does that work?" That we show them playing, being silly, tickling, doing stupid things, supporting them, listening. I remember when we lived in our old house in Treboth, one of the things the kids loved doing best was we would take a blanket into the garden, throw it over the washing line and peg it, and then just go in there and play cards and have juice and biscuits. And it was just a spur of the moment thing that you could say, "Well, actually, it's tea in 25 minutes. There's no time for the blanket tent today." But sometimes it's that doing it in the moment and leaving everything else. And also, I've noticed that kids test us out. Sometimes as they're growing up, they're waiting for a safe moment to ask you that question. There's something worrying them. There's something they heard at school. There's something they're ill at ease about. There's a question they have. And what they do, they test you out first to see if you're in the right mood today for them to bring that question. They're testing to see if they have your attention or if you're busy doing something else. So are we ready for these things? As the moment passes so quickly. And I want to encourage us to be free as mums to go with the moment. Because there are many, many, many tasks that we have on our to-do list, but how many of them really have to be done right now? Many of them don't. Many of them can wait, or they can wait a long time. And sometimes we just need to abandon the plan to respond. Now, at the same time, there are sometimes moments that things have to be done. I remember one Christmas morning waking up to two little people in the bedroom going, "Mummy, there's a lot of cold water downstairs." Like, "What?" Yeah, there's a lot of cold water downstairs." "What do you mean?" "Well, all in the kitchen in the hall, it's cold water." So you like get up, go downstairs to find the washing machine flooded and it had been pumping out cold water all night. It was a particularly cold December. The water was so icy and the whole kitchen, hall and downstairs toilet were all flooded. Now, in that moment, you don't go, "Hey kids, let's pretend it's a swimming pool." It's like, okay, Christmas is on hold until we empty the airing cupboard of towels and mop all this up. So sometimes, you know, things have to be done. And it's important that our children learn that. But very often, our child is looking to see Do we have time? Am I valued? That's the thing that builds their self-esteem when we're not around. Am I of value? Do I matter? They're looking for face time to know that you value them. They want to know I am important, I am loved, I am valued. And this is essential to their growing self-esteem. And if it isn't put in the early years, then often people have problems later in life and insecurities. And they just need to know that they are loved and they are valued. And they see it in our face. We're not always turned to something else and giving advice over our shoulder. They need to know they're not competing for our attention. It's not a competition, and they always come low down the list. And the spin-off of this is we create a secure child, and a secure child is a happy child. And that means we have far less challenges every day of rebellion and, you know, challenging the will. There's less problems when the child feels happy because they're secure. But at the same time, there is a balance about waiting. And sometimes children know they do have to wait. And that, you know, we can't always jump to their needs right away. But there's a balance with this. So when children have to wait, it's important that we communicate how long this wait is. Or that we know that they are waiting, that we communicate. Otherwise, there's a build-up of frustration. And that's often what makes a child rebel or become uncomfortable or find behavior that kind of pays you back because the frustration of waiting is too long. Now, on the one hand, learning to wait, what's called delayed gratification, is a necessary part of a child's development, that they learn to wait. Not everything is now. It's called maturity. Otherwise, we grow up as adults and just want all our needs met right away. To be able to put off our need, delayed gratification, is a sign of maturity. So we've got this balance here that a child needs to know sometimes to wait. Mum has a life too. Oh, shock when they find that out. Yes, mum has a life as well as you. And then we're not just going to run around to their needs every moment. Otherwise, that makes a spoilt child who's incapable of doing anything. I know when our kids went off to university, they would say within the first few weeks, they were amazed at people who'd arrived at uni, can't cook, can't clean their clothes, can't manage their money, can't do anything, don't know how to use a toaster, don't know how to boil an egg. At 18, they've gone away to college, but totally unprepared for life. Now, that would be a disaster. So we don't want to spoil our children by doing everything for them. But if we cause them to wait, let's make sure that wait doesn't stretch too long, that we are looking at their capacity to wait. And so sometimes they need to wait, but let's not stretch it out too far that it becomes a frustration, or even we forgot they were even waiting. And I love that bit in Miranda, where the girl has got her phone, and she's just, bear with, bear with, bear with, bear with. And I feel we're almost in danger of going into a generation of being bear with mothers. Yeah, I know you need that, but bear with, bear with, bear with, bear with. When I'm ready, when I've done it, when I've done, da, da, da. I can't even remember what you wanted now. And we are in danger of being the bear with mother generation. So I want to encourage you. Let's each of us in our own life prioritize around our values. So if you value your marriage, are you investing in your marriage? Are you doing the things your partner needs you to do, wants you to do? Are you showing physical affection and interest and time? Or is your head buried in your newspaper or the computer? Are we there for our partners? Are we caring for one another? If we value our career while you're working in college, you students, are you getting your essays in on time? Are you applying yourselves? Are you learning how to work to a deadline? Are you, you know, prioritizing your time to do the things you need to do? For those of you doing like part-time jobs at the moment and hoping to go full-time, are you giving everything to it? Are you turning up on time, doing everything you're asked, leaving on time? You know, what is it that we value? And we need to prioritize around that, and our life will become a little simpler. So especially of those of us who are raising children, I want to kind of encourage you to be free. That sometimes our long to-do list could really just be ripped up or laid on the shelf for later, because there's a little person looking for your face. They are just looking to spend time with you. And if your value is them, sometimes it's time to lay things aside and give them that time and attention so that while you are with them, not just in the same room. So let me encourage you, being on the empty nest route myself, and looking back, I want to encourage you, in the madness of it all and the busyness, prioritize what you value. If you value your child, give them your time and attention. Build that bond, create memories, create a secure child for your future, and they will become a friend for life. And so then my second thing on PI, the second thing is influence. Okay, so first one, priorities, influence. Mums, you are the main influence in your child's life. And it's a short period of time, because they're home, like all their busy little life, till they're like 3 or 4. Then they're off in school. Hours of their day are in school by being influenced by their peers and by teachers and other people. You only have them before they go to school and before they go to bed and weekends. And then they go off to college and you see even less of them. Then they go to a job and you see less and less and less. But you, mums, have a primary role of influence in their life. You are setting the foundational influence. Your children take what you think and say very seriously, even when you're wrong. They take it seriously. They believe what you say. It's like you're their compass. It's like we're mother duck, and the little ducks are following after us in everything we do. And children are a reflection of their parents. Sometimes if you look at your child and think, I can't think why they do that. And then you look at yourself and go, oh yes, maybe that's why. They are a reflection. And so what we do and how we influence them is key. We are absolutely key as mums. Now, sometimes as mums, we take a lot of our emotional energy doing other things. Now, I would say as mums, we have like a little pot of energy. We wake up in the morning with a little pot of emotional energy. Now, if you've been up all night, that's already half full, right? Or maybe near the bottom. We have a little pot. So take the lid off. You've got a little pot of emotional energy for the day. And then all the demands on us gradually diminish that pot as we go through the day. Now, I would encourage us, sometimes we feel guilty about being a rubbish mother, right? We feel guilty. I know when the kids, or Rachel especially, used to write me these like amazing cards. Like, you know, you're the best mum in the universe. And, you know, if only every mum was like you. And it would make me feel so guilty as I read these cards, because we're really aware of our own anxieties and failures and our inferiority and the things we got wrong. And, you know, when we were too harsh or too lax or, you know, we're very aware. But let me encourage you, mums. We got this little pot, okay? Don't waste the emotional energy on feeling guilty. Don't waste it on guilt. Don't waste it on feeling inferior. Don't waste it, that emotional energy of comparing yourself to another mother, okay? Because your kids don't need another mother, they need you. You are their only mother. And like, my kids have got me as a mother, and that's like tough, I'm sorry. I've done the best I can. And if you're in counselling at 30, well, I just did my best. but, you know, we can only do the best we can within the resources that we have. And really, they just need love and security. They don't need loads of money. They don't need loads of stuff. They don't need the latest thing. They don't need us working all hours that we're never with them to produce money to give them stuff. They'd rather have you with them. And we can only do our best, and time is very short. So the truth is, you are the best mum for your child, because you are his mum or her mum, and they want you. They don't want anyone else. And so you have this great guiding influence now to help train them to be wise and understanding, to understand life, how to relate with others, how to do physical things, you know, tie their shoelaces and write their name. But then as they grow up, how to negotiate relationships and life and get their work in on time and do purposeful things. Now, a couple of weeks ago, or was it last week? 2 weeks ago, St. David's Day. Yeah, we talked about St. David and the amazing impact he had on the nation, and that 1,500 years later, we're still celebrating St. David's Day, the day he died. But he was raised by this lady called Non, who loved God and was passionate for God. And there's bays named after her, and churches and chapels, St. Non's Bay and St. Non's Chapel. And even over in France, there's places named after her. And she was a woman who had a passion for God, and she plowed that into her son. So as he grew up, he had this amazing ministry all across Wales. But his mum was behind that, Non. Now I think of Timothy in the Bible. Now Timothy was a really young, go-for-it evangelist. And Paul had to encourage him, don't hold back because you're young. He was a young evangelist, off traveling with the Apostle Paul all over the land. But he had two people behind him, Lois and Eunice, his mum and his grandmother. And they had brought him up, teaching him the scriptures from a young age, teaching him about God's ways, teaching him the wisdom. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, how from infancy you have known the Holy Spirit, scriptures which have made you wise. He was this wise young man because of his mother and his grandmother. So use your influence. Use it, because the kids are looking. And sometimes they're looking like a barometer. They're looking at your face to see if it's like this or like this. Whether you approve of something, you don't approve, what you think about that, they're watching your every moment. So in Proverbs it says this, start a child off on the way he should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. This is talking about life lessons that we as mums bring to our children, to train them, to talk to them, to communicate with them daily, not to just let them off playing. It's a danger. When children get to about the age of 10, they almost look like they don't need you anymore. When they go off to comp, you know, they come home, do a bit of homework, raid the fridge, do a bit of homework, watch some TV, raid the fridge. No, don't do that. We're eating tea in a minute. They're still hungry. They eat tea. They go and watch some TV. They go out with their mates. They come back in. They raid the fridge. They go to bed. And you think, well, I'm just superfluous apart from filling the fridge. But actually, they want you there. They need you there. They're waiting to communicate and chat. We've got to model life to them. They're watching us. How do we speak to our partner? How do we speak to our friends? How do we speak about other people in the privacy of our home? Is it building up? Is it positive? Or are we saying one thing with our friends and another thing behind their back? They're watching all these things. Are we passing on wisdom? How to manage? How to manage life? Are we sharing our failures even, saying, well, that was a mistake. You know, I was on the way to a meeting and I had to make this decision. Should I fill up with petrol or not? And then we share, you know, what we should have done. Peace, walking with peace, helping them with peace, to be equipped. The Bible says, even to old age, you know, the things that we put into their hearts and minds, they carry with them always. This scripture is giving the picture of like an old man or an old lady in the end of their life still following the wisdom of the parent. That's amazing. Now, you see, my mum drummed into us. I was having a chat with my brother the other day. He lives down in Sussex. And he sent me a little text. And in the text, he sent me a picture, and he was actually sat on his sofa with his feet up on a footstool thing, with slippers on, with a roaring fire, working on his laptop. So I sent him a picture back that at the very same moment, I was sat on a sofa with my feet on a footstool with a fire, but it's off. That's a long story. With slippers on my laptop working. And we sent this picture and we were laughing about all the ways that we were brought up, that even 250 miles apart, we were doing the same thing at the same moment. And the other thing my mother brought us up with is that we were trained, it was ingrained within us, that you always had to go to the toilet before you left the house. So if we were going on a journey, you went to the toilet. If you're going to the shops, you went to the toilet. If you were popping around next door, you went to the toilet. And it was drummed into us that as we were about to leave the house, it was said, do you need a wee? And you'd be like, no, but go and have a try. So we were laughing with one another, and my brother is a senior executive in Cadbury's, and we were laughing with each other that even when he has a senior level executive meeting, he's about to go into the meeting and it pops into his head, do you need a wee first? And he suddenly thinks, do I? Should I like, you know, before I'm in this executive meeting, will I suddenly be, sorry, boys, I need the toilet, you know? And how it's so ingrained, me laughing, how our mother taught us this, and how we can't escape from it. That every time I'm about to leave this building to drive 5 minutes home, I think to myself, do I need the toilet first? You see the power of influence. What we teach our children, what we put into them, how we build them. We have that influence to help train them in the way they should go. And this also looks at their spiritual life, because Jesus loved children. He loved children. He could see the simplicity of their faith. Remember that beautiful story when Jesus is tired and resting and a load of children come to him and the disciples send them all away. Oh, it's not appropriate. It's not appropriate. Off you go. It's not a good time. But Jesus said, it says in Matthew 19, people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. And Jesus called them. He rebuked the disciples for sending them away. He called them and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And our children have a spirit too. They have a spiritual life. They're not just mind, body, and emotions. And the world is competing for the spiritual life of our children. There's all manner of snares and invitations that later in life, when we help people with addictions and problems and marriage breakdown and heartache and abuse, and we help people with all these things they're going through, often it trails back to a time when, as a child, they went off and experimented with things that have hurt their life. And there's a competition for the spiritual life of our children. So let's train them up in the way they should go and let them know that they are important to Jesus and they are important to us and that Jesus wants to be there for them. And even for us as mothers, sometimes do you find that you kind of come to the end of your love? You know that you love your children, but right now they're being a complete pain and you're just kind of out. You know, the pot is empty, but Jesus is a resource of love and we can go back to him and in our old house in Llangavelloc Road, it was a very old Victorian house. And in our kitchen, you kind of went through the kitchen to a little, what used to be a pantry. And there was a wall that was ice cold. Whatever time of year, it was always ice cold. And in those moments when I felt, you know, I can't do this anymore, I would go round into the pantry and I would literally just put my forehead against the cold wall. And I would just calm down. I would be like, Lord, help me. Help me in this moment. Help me with wisdom. Help me where I've run out of patience. Help me where I just feel I've run out of love right now. Help me in this difficult task of mothering. Just help me. And Jesus is there to help us. He's there for our children, and he's there for us as well. That as mothers, we don't have to do this alone. We don't have to do this difficult, demanding, awesome, incredible, privileged, scary job of raising children by ourselves. And that's why I love that song that we put on earlier, where Jess Glynn sings, I don't want to be alone anymore. I'm ready to do it with someone else. And I want to encourage you, let's do this walk with Jesus. We can't mother on our own. We don't have all the resources. Let's do it with him. That when we come to an end of ourselves, he is walking with us, giving us wisdom. That he is helping us with our priorities in the moment. He is helping us, what influence should we bring? That we're walking in self-control and peace. And in the song, Jess sings this, because I don't want to walk on my own anymore. I'm ready for this. There's no denying. I'm ready for this. You stop me falling. I'm ready for this. I need you all in. And that's what Jesus is. He's all in. He doesn't come to us in halves. He comes to us all in. And when we say, Lord, I just want to live this life with you, doing it with you. I want you to hold my hand and I want to walk this way with you, that as I hold your hand, I can hold my child's hand and help bring them up, that they love you and know you too. And it's like we take them off our hands onto his, and we're still their mother and their friend and their counselor and their compatriot and their partner in crime, and we're still there, but now they are dependent on Jesus, the one who loves them. So this morning I want to ask, are you ready? Are we ready to do mothering with Jesus? No more doing it alone, no more guilt trip, but actually we use that energy with Jesus to do all we can to serve them. So, PI, prioritize in the moment the highest value. We don't just respond to the need. Oh, this person's just rung, this person's just emailed, this has just happened, I got to run to that. No, what is the thing you value the most? And is the thing you value the most actually sitting upstairs right now, or sitting in the lounge with you, or coming in on their bike? Is that thing that you value, that person that you value, are they needing you in this moment? And the other thing is our influence. Let's bring our influence to our children, that long after they have left our company, they have our wisdom in their mind, helping them and directing them. And lastly, of course, let's discover life with Jesus. Now, if there's anyone in the room here and you go, do you know, I've heard a lot about Jesus this morning, but I don't think I know him personally in the way that you're talking about. And you would like Jesus in your life in this way. This is what he does. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just like a blanket thing for some mass. It was an individual thing for every individual person. That when he died on the cross, he took on himself all the sins, all the failures, all the mistakes, all the hurts, all the pains we've ever been through. He took that in his body on the cross in our place. And when he died on that cross, he said, "It is finished. I am all in. I have done it all. I have done a complete work." And Jesus died for everything we've done wrong. Now, what does that mean? It means that if we come to Jesus and say, "I recognize what you did, and I know that I have collected up a bit of a bag of sins and mistakes and failures over the years. I don't know what to do with all these now," that Jesus will come and wipe them all away. He takes away everything we've ever done. It's like a blank sheet starting all over again. Then by his Holy Spirit, we have him with us every day. He speaks to us. He shows us. He speaks to us through the Bible, through a friend. Sometimes it's a voice in our mind, very clear. He gives us resources we didn't know we have. Where we felt angry before, we now feel at peace. Where we found it difficult to forgive people, he prompts us to forgive them because we have been forgiven. And not only that, when we die, it's like we're traveling from life to death. Our sins stop us from having eternity with God. It's a dead end. We can't get into heaven with all the things we've done wrong. So Jesus says, "That is why I died, to wipe away all your sins, that on that moment that you die, you pass straight into God's presence," where Jesus says, "I've been ready a long time and waiting for you," and he is ready for us. And all our sins are forgiven. We have a place in heaven when we die, but we have life with him now in a whole community called church, where we discover Jesus together. And if you have never done that and you would like to, I'm going to pray with you now that this is your opportunity today on Mother's Day to say, what is my priority in life right now? It is what I value. I want life with Jesus and I want life in eternity. So let's pray that prayer before we close. If you would like to pray that prayer, I'd like you to pray this along with me in your heart. And if you pray this prayer in sincerity before God, the Bible teaches he comes and does a divine exchange. He takes all the things we've done wrong and our lack of peace and all those things, and he brings salvation, new life. Our life starts again. So pray this with me now. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you went all the way to the cross for me. And when you died on that cross, you died for all my sins and everything I've ever done wrong. Lord Jesus, I thank you for that. And I ask, Lord, now that you will forgive me for all my sins, everything I've ever done wrong. And I ask too, Lord, that you will heal me from all the hurt and pain that has come across my path in this life. And Lord, I ask you into my life. I am ready. I don't want to do this alone. I want to do life with you. I ask you into my life now to forgive me and heal me and walk with me. I thank you, Jesus, that as you forgive me, you make a place for me in heaven, that I will never be alone, but on the day I die, I will be with you. Lord Jesus, I ask that you will help me every day in my life, that I will know you close, I will know your love on me, I will know your kindness, I will know your compassion. There will be no more fear, no more anxiety. I pray, Lord, that you will come bring me new life. I thank you for this, Jesus. And Jesus, we pray for every person in this room who may have prayed that prayer for the first time. You will come with your spiritual exchange to do an amazing thing. That, Lord, you will bring new life. Bring your new life now, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to bring change and to bring joy. In Jesus' name, amen.